want to go as far as Scripture lets us go, and then we stop.
Our salvation has been planned, accomplished, and delivered.
The question is, why does the Trinity matter? All right, so apparently we didn't do good enough theology for Luke, so we got a,
he wants more.
A bonus.
More!
The practical application of the Trinity. Why getting the Trinity right matters to the church. Now, we could sit here and just simply say, go watch St. Patrick's Bad Analogies by by Lutheran Satire.
Modalism, Patrick.
And it would be done funnier and in a more succinct way than we're going to do it. But the real question is, why does the Trinity matter? Why has the church, this is one of the big three, right? As far as doctrine, you've got the Trinity, the two natures in Christ, and justification by grace through faith.
The Trinity is so important because it's the whole ballgame. This is how our salvation has been planned, accomplished, and delivered. And if you take away any of those, or if you misdefine or misunderstand any of those facets, you lose everything.
And that's not an overstatement.
Yeah.
So if Jesus is not God, he can't be your savior, just because of what Scripture says. So in Genesis 2, God declares that death is the just punishment for sinning, transgressing his law. Mm-hmm. And in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve eat the fruit, and God applies the punishment. They die spiritually first, then they die physically, and you've got, what is it, the end of Genesis 4 or Genesis 5, I can't remember, the "and he died, and he died, and he died," the very first genealogy given in Scripture. Mm-hmm. Well, if Jesus isn't God, and Jesus died, that means Jesus died for his own sins. He can't save you.
Yeah.
If Jesus isn't man, he can't be your substitute. He can't stand in for you. And we go to places like Hebrews 10, where the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. Mm-hmm. Not that I'm eager to compare God to a bull and a goat, but the same principle applies, is that we need a human to stand in our place to be an acceptable sacrifice.
Yeah. And that's just one element of Trinitarian theology.
Yep.
Christology. Pneumatology is so important too. How we understand the Holy Spirit. If you get that wrong, the delivery mechanism of this salvation is wrong, or is lost.
Means of grace go completely out the window if the Holy Spirit isn't God.
The assurance of your salvation goes away.
If the Trinity doesn't exist, the existence of God the Father is not good news for creation.
Yeah.
Because we would be consumed by God's holy wrath for our sin. I mean, the instructive Isaiah 6, that, you know, Isaiah, one of the most important writers of the Old Testament, gets dropped into the throne room of God, and he's not like, yeah, this is awesome.
Yeah.
He's like, I'm going to die.
Right. That's the natural
woe is
response
me.
Without Christ, without the substitute. Yeah. So it's easy to talk about early church Trinitarian heresies. You can list them off: Pneumatomachianism, Arianism, Apollinarianism.
Look at that flex.
All these things. But where do we see Trinitarian heresies today?
Well, the two most common is Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness. They do not have a divine Christ. Mm-hmm. They have a human, exalted human Christ, but not a divine Christ in the way that we have a divine Christ. So in Mormonism, Jesus achieves a level of divinity, but it's a different thing altogether. One of the Christian ways of understanding Islam is to view Islam as an anti-Trinitarian heresy. They do not rightly understand the nature of God nor the nature of Jesus.
Sure.
Oneness Pentecostalism.
Yeah.
Gets the Trinity wrong.
Even within the church, though, there are still some, maybe not formal heresies, but heretical strains, would you say?
Well, yeah, it's, and we kind of hinted at these, you know, so it's like Jesus is like an egg, or the Trinity is like an egg, the Trinity is like an apple, the Trinity is like water. And trying to explain a divine mystery in human terms apart from the revelation of Scripture almost always going to end up in heresy. You can't do it. The heresy of modalism shows up because sometimes God is the Father, sometimes God is the Son, sometimes God is the Spirit, but you've never seen him in the same room at the same time, yeah. kind of a thing. Or God is one third part God, one third part Son, one yeah. third part Spirit, and it doesn't work. It runs contrary to the witness of Scripture,
mm-hmm.
And it runs contrary to who we need God to be for our salvation.
Yeah, I think even if song lyrics, worship lyrics that talk about the Holy Spirit in impersonal ways,
yep.
the force or
yeah.
things like that.
Thanks, it's George Lucas.
Trinitarian. the force heresy of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, this kind of sort of background, vaguely inspirational,
yeah.
motivational, ugh.
exactly.
You know,
spell that.
Yeah, probably like WHAH. We'll go with that. but like an overly emotional understanding of the movement of the Spirit.
Yeah,
ends up being derivative of a Trinitarian heresy.
Yeah, I just keep going back to contemporary Christian music, which is probably unfortunate, but. The Jesus is my boyfriend heresy too.
Yep.
I mean, that's a Trinitarian heresy. You're misunderstanding the divinity of Christ.
Or anything that expresses, I'm good at sinning, God is good at forgiving. It's a wonderful relationship.
Yeah.
That's also to misunderstand the holiness of God. One of the things I teach, like my confirmation age students or my youth group students, is when we say we are saved, what we really need to be clear is we are saved from God.
Yeah.
God saves us from God.
Yeah.
And it's just so much better to understand your salvation in those terms.
The saved to is just as important as the saved from.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. How would the heresies of, you mentioned modalism, partialism, how would that, what do we miss if we teach these errors?
You end up expressing that you have a relationship with a God that doesn't exist. I think tying this back, since this is a school podcast, one of the categories I teach in Intro to Christian Thought is the revolutionary nature of Christianity in world religion. And so religion fundamentally asks, does God exist? Okay, that's the whole thing. And Christianity's there.
Mm-hmm.
But then we have three other steps to the process that in some way, shape, and form are foreign to every other world religion, is that God exists, God can be known, God wants to be known, God makes himself known. And so everything we know about God is what he's told us about himself.
Mm-hmm.
That's really important to recognize. We don't go from point B to point A. Humans aren't moving towards God and figuring him out, because a God we can figure out is not a God who's God. It's a God who's an idealized representation of the best version of ourselves. You get yeah. Western mythology, right? The Poseidon, Thor, you know, whoever. But a God who tells us who he is and like delivers that to us, that is something to be taken seriously. In modalism, partialism, you know, adoptionism, you know, you go down all of these lists of the early anti-Trinitarian heresies, and they are heresy. They run contrary to the teaching of the church because they butt up against what God has told us about himself. Now, we know that God is one, that the Father is God, that the Son is God, that the Spirit is God, but there is one God. And beyond that,
mm-hmm.
any sort of explanation runs into the elephant graveyard of heresy. We just can't go there. And this is where, again, Luther recovers this for us. We want to go as far as Scripture lets us go, and then we stop.
Right.
We never go farther. And this is why knowing how to confess the Trinity according to 2,000 years of church history runs so important, because if you invent it, if you figure it out on your own, you're going to end up off the end of the table.
Yeah.